Let us read again in Genesis chapter 29. Genesis chapter 29 and verse 20. And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had to her. If we were to summarize this verse, or the principle found in it, it would be something like this. Love makes everything easy. Or love makes everything easier. We'd like to look at how that is illustrated and applied in the Bible this evening. But before we do so, just to spend a couple of minutes explaining the context, the circumstances surrounding this verse. We don't want to spend too long on it because, as I'm sure you noticed in the reading, there are many complicated ancient customs that are narrated before us, which we don't have time to go into this evening. But what I would like to bring before you is one of these Old Testament customs, which was the giving of a dowry for a bride. The man, the bridegroom, would in these days have to give either money or cattle when he was going to marry a woman. He would give it to the woman's father, largely because the father was losing a productive member of his family. As you notice here, she was shepherding her father's sheep, and he would then have to find somebody and hire somebody to take her place. And so when Jacob came to propose a marriage to Rachel here, there had to be a dowry, but there was a problem. And the problem was, of course, Jacob had no money and Jacob had no cattle. He was on the run. He was in exile. And therefore accepted the proposal that instead of the money and the cattle, that he would serve 7 years for Rachel. And it was often the case that the bigger the gift, the bigger the dowry, the greater value the man was placing on the woman. And 7 years was the maximum single term that was allowed in the Old Testament for a slave. Then he had to go free, or he was at least given the opportunity to go free. And so here Jacob is offering the longest possible time of service as a slave to Rachel's father, Laban, and communicating thereby the value he was placing on his bride, or his prospective bride. 7 years he labored for her, we're told. He served, he slaved for her. I'm sure we can imagine the length of these days, the pain of these days. Perhaps he had some way of marking off the days. But slaving away in the hot sun, in the open fields, in the farm, in the business of the family, year after year after year after year. And no doubt many looked on and thought, what's this man doing this for? He's not getting paid. He's slaving away here. And then somebody would say, well, he's doing it for this woman, Rachel. And no doubt there would be some expression of surprise. 7 years of slavery for a woman? I'm sure if Many here were told that you had to slave for 7 years. Then perhaps the thoughts might turn to somebody else, somebody more attainable, somebody easier to acquire, but not Jacob. Jacob had his eye fixed, his mind fixed, his heart fixed. It was Rachel and none other, and it didn't matter how long, he would serve the time required. He would endure the pains. He would go through the labour. And perhaps people might ask him, Jacob, is it worth it? What about all these pains as you rest at the end of your day and you're feeling the aches and pains of physical and manual labour? You're not getting any younger. Time is moving on. Is it worth it? And here we have the answer. It seemed but a few days to him for the love that he had to her. The love that he had in his heart for Rachel was such that the 7 years seemed like perhaps 7 weeks or 7 days. It seemed but a few days. Love changed everything. Love made everything easy for Jacob. And this principle is developed throughout Scripture, as we hope to show in the coming moments. First of all, we can notice this in God's love for his people, for his sinful people. When we think of all that God has done and is doing for his people, many might look on and say, is it worth it? For all the pain that had to be endured, is it worth it? For all the time it takes and took to effect a salvation and apply a salvation, is it worth it? And it seems but a few days to him for the love that he has to them. Think of the Father's love in giving his Son, the Son of his love, his only Son, his only begotten Son, giving him, sending him down to this earth. What are we told? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. We're told in Romans 8, he that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. Here's the Lord God Almighty giving, sending, offering his own Son, giving him as a sacrifice, even to come to this world was such a great step. And even going through with this great scheme of salvation, to the extent of his Son eventually crying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And angels looking on were told, inquired into these things, were puzzled by these things, questioned these things. Are they worth it? Is it worth it to send your Son? To give your Son to such a world? To such a people? To such suffering? It seems but a few days, love made everything easier. I don't think we can say easy, but we can say easier. If God hated the people he sent his Son for, or even if he had a sense of neutrality towards them, how could he ever have given his Son? It would have been emotionally, surely impossible. And that is why it was so vital, and the Bible stresses it again and again, that at the root of it, the motivating force, the power that impelled this gift was love. That made this giving easier. And then we think of the Son's giving of His own life. We think of Him coming to this earth and suffering all that He did. All the aches and pains, the labouring, the sweat, the toil, the tears, the blood, the mockery, the laughter, the rejection, the amount of times when He deserved worship and He was given mockery, how often He did good and He received ill in return, and surely somebody giving Himself like this, giving His whole self like this, we would ask, how can He do it? How is it possible? And the answer is, for the love He had to them. We're told in Ephesians 5, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. Hereby, says John, perceive we the love of God. Where? Because He laid down His life for us. What kind of us? Described in Romans 5, scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Isn't this astonishing? It's impossible to believe unless we believe that love was at the root of it and love was the power of it. Sometimes when we read the Gospels and sometimes when we are struck by the injustice He suffered, the hatred He endured, we are compelled to question and to puzzle and to ask, why? How was it possible? How could He keep going in the face of such hatred and rejection? In having experienced so much pain and agony for the love He had unto them. Love made everything easier. Love made the impossible possible. And then we think of the Spirit's love, the love of the Spirit in giving life to His people, in coming into the lives of those Christ died for, and applying that salvation, and indwelling them and staying there. I always remember when I was in Eastern Europe, we used to go into gypsy homes with a man called Danny Szabo. And these homes were hovels. We've never seen anything like it in our own land. And often there was only one light bulb if there was any electricity at all, and it would be unscrewed and taken to the next room. There was only one light bulb in the whole house. And oftentimes, the best that they had was brought out. And you looked at the cups and they were filthy. And you looked at the baking that was made in this hovel and you could tell that it was just full of everything. Like myself, an outsider, it was impossible. I could hardly breathe in it, never mind drinking it or eating it. And yet this man, Danny Szabo, this was his life and this was his love. And he would drink their tea and he would eat their baking and he would spend hours in these homes. Love made everything easy. And we think of the Holy Spirit coming to live in our hovels, coming and indwelling these contaminated souls of ours. We think, how is it possible that He can breathe even a second in it? Love changes everything. The love of the Spirit for hovels, for soul hovels. And so we see love makes things easier for God. But also we notice, secondly, the love of the Christian for God. The love of the Christian for God makes everything easier. Sometimes the non-Christian, maybe you're here tonight and you're unconverted, and you look at Christians and you just can't understand them. They are an absolute puzzle and conundrum to you. You can't square the logic. You think about what the time they spend in the church and in the service of the church and what they give to the church, perhaps. You think of their attempts to serve the Lord and the little thanks and the little encouragement they might get. And you think, why do they do it? They go day after day, week after week, year after year. We think perhaps of ministers in little congregations with declining congregations and their faithful service year after year after year after year, and the world looks on and goes, how's that possible? What motivates? Love changes everything. Love makes everything easy. We think perhaps of faith itself. Maybe you're an unconverted man or woman and you think, how can these Christians believe this book? And at the heart of it is love. Trust is built by love. As the apostle himself says, faith worketh by love. And we know that even on a human level. If somebody you don't like tells you something that's difficult to believe, there's one thing for sure, you won't believe it. But if somebody you love tells you something, you trust them, you believe it, and you act on it. And that's how the Christian can believe this book from cover to cover, because we love the one that spoke it. Our faith works by love. It's empowered by love. It's strengthened by love. And it's expanded by love. And maybe one day you'll experience it. Many Christians here will tell you that there are things in this Bible that they said, I'll never believe that. I might believe this bit and that bit and the next bit, but not all of it. And certainly not that. And then God works. And God puts love in the heart so that we treasure every single word in this book. And we love it from cover to cover. And we love the hard bits as well as the easy bits. The bits that condemn us as well as the bits that encourage us. Because faith works by love. And then there's obedience. Again, you might be here tonight and you're thinking, how can these Christians how can they obey the Ten Commandments in a day like this? When the whole world is throwing them overboard week after week, until there's hardly any of any left on the ship, how come these Christians are persisting in this? It's quite simple. If you love me, keep my commandments. Love makes obedience easy, even when we are surrounded by disobedience. And again, we can understand that on a human level. Remember in Ephesians 5, Jesus tells the husbands, love your wives, and the wives, obey your husbands. Why? Because that fits together just like that. It's easy to obey somebody you know loves you. And it's easy to love somebody you know is obeying you. And so it is in the Christian's relationship with God. We love and we obey. We obey because we love. We love him. Therefore we keep his commandments. And also worship is made easier by love. You might be here thinking, well, I'll go to church the once a week, or I might manage twice, but never three times. And communions and Thanksgiving services and things like that, well, that these are optional extras. And I don't understand these Christians who seem to be going to church almost every second day at times, and sometimes twice a day for a number of days in communion seasons. How do they do it? It must be agony for them, surely. They must be really doing it through gritted teeth, surely. No. The Christian says, I joyed when to the house of God. Go up, they said to me. The Christian can say in the words of Psalm 40, verse 16, let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. The Christian loves salvation and therefore says continually, the Lord be magnified. Because the Christian loves his salvation and his Saviour, his desire and his longing is to say, not just once a week, twice a week, even three times a week, but as many times in the week as he can, let the Lord be magnified. Praise the Lord. And when they come to church, again you might think, this is the longest hour and a quarter in the week. And for the Christian it's the shortest. Just as Jacob experienced, love shortens time. It seems but a few moments because of the love we have to him. Maybe that's a mark of grace. How long we feel the services. And then witnessing for the Lord. You might think, these Christians, why do they bring such trouble upon themselves by trying to speak a word for Jesus Christ? Every time they do it, they end up in an argument. Or they end up getting doors slammed in their faces. Why do they go round doors with newsletters? Why do they go out with tracts in the street? Why do they go into all the world with the gospel, even at the risk of their lives? What's the point? It would be far easier to stay at home, far more comfortable. But for the Christian, witnessing flows from love. The more we love, the more we will witness. As Paul said, the love of Christ constrains me. Yes, these Christians who are out in the dark streets and the dark nights, those Christians who are trying to speak the word in their home and their workplace, they are constrained and compelled by love. And you might think that when they get home, they'll think, well, that felt like an eternity. But no, if it's motivated by love, it will seem just like a few moments. Hudson Taylor was once interviewing people who had volunteered to go out in the Lord's service to witness for him. And he asked several questions to find out how well qualified they were for the life they were anticipating. Why do you want to go as a foreign missionary? He asked. One said, I want to reach others across the sea because Christ has commanded us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Another said, I want to go because millions are dying without ever having heard of Jesus, the only one who can save them. And others had similar answers. Hudson Taylor looked at them thoughtfully for a moment and then said, all of your motives are good. But I fear they will fail you in times of severe testing and tribulation, especially if you're confronted with the possibility of having to face death for your testimony. The only motive that will enable you to remain true is stated in 2 Corinthians 5:14. Christ's love constraining you will keep you faithful in every situation. And then what about serving the Lord? Again, you might think of people in the church who give of their time to do administration in the Lord's service. And you think, why do they spend so many hours doing that? They could be earning money for themselves. They could be relaxing. They could be enjoying leisure. They could be watching television. They could be doing something far more enjoyable, you might think. But again, for the Christian, service is motivated by love and made easy by love. Remember in Hebrews 6, God says through the apostle, God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. It was a labor of love that Jacob went through, and it's a labor of love for the Christian, which makes it no labour at all. Remember the Old Testament ceremony where when the slave finished his 7 years, he was given opportunity to go free with his family. But if he loved his master, he was given opportunity to stay and to show that he was really committed to another 7 years. We read in Exodus chapter 21, if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door or unto the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. He was to take him to the door, he was to take some kind of thick nail, and he was to drive through the lobe of the ear this awl. No anesthetic there. A painful procedure. And yet we believe, because he was saying, I love my master, it was made easier for him. So it was with Jacob. So it is with the Christian. Even when there are pains involved in the Lord's service, when awls, as it were, are driven into our minds or our hearts sometimes, we say, I love my master. I will not go free. I'm going to keep serving the Lord. You know, some Christians or some people, they like to keep a list of all that they're doing for the Lord. It doesn't speak of love, that. There was a story told about a mother who came down for breakfast one morning and found under her dish a note from her son, Bradley, aged 8. And on it was this written, Mother owes Bradley for running errands, 25 cents. For being good, 10 cents. For taking music lessons, 15 cents. For extras, 5 cents. Total, 55 cents. Mother smiled but made no comment. At lunch, Bradley found the bill under his plate with 55 cents and another piece of paper neatly folded like the first. Opening it, he read, Bradley owes mother, 1. For nursing him through scarlet fever, nothing. For being good to him, nothing. For clothes, shoes and playthings, nothing. For his playroom, nothing. For his meals, nothing. Total, nothing. And surely that's the attitude of the Christian who's serving his Lord out of love. At the end of the day, whatever we have done, we say, I am an unprofitable servant, and the Lord owes me nothing. Love makes unrewarding service easy. And what about suffering for the Lord? Yes, sometimes there have to be sacrifices. Sometimes there has to be pain. You might think, well, I'll be a Christian, but not if it's going to involve cost or pain or sacrifice or loss. Well, if you love the Lord, you'll be prepared to suffer loss. You'll be prepared to sacrifice. There was a story recently about a very, very old Dutch lady, Alida Hussein, 78. She'd been smoking for 50 years. For 50 years she'd been trying to give up, but not been successful. Until recently. She has now given up cigarettes, cigars and pipes. The secret? Leo Jansen, 79, proposed marriage last year, but refused to go through with the wedding until Alida gave up smoking. Says Alida now, willpower never was enough to get me off the tobacco habit. Love did it. And so it is with the Christian. Sometimes the Christian has to sacrifice, has to give up, and willpower will never do it. Sometimes the Christian has to give up even legitimate habits and exercises for the sake of the Lord's cause. Things which in and of themselves are not necessarily harmful, and willpower will never do it. But for the Lord, for love of the Lord, it can be made easy. Love will do it. What about opposing evil? You think of the Christian, you think, well, I'll become a Christian, but I'd like to be a quiet Christian. Not one who goes around making trouble, upsetting other people, pointing out what's wrong. I'm just going to keep my head down and try and live a peaceable life. And even if I see wrong, I'll close my eyes and my ears and my mouth. I'll see no evil, hear no evil, speak no evil. And some people tell us today that's real love. Well, we read in Psalm 91 verse 10, ye that love the Lord, hate evil. It is impossible not to hate and oppose evil if we indeed love the Lord. They are twins, Siamese, inseparable twins. Love for the Lord inevitably results in an opposing and a fighting against what is wrong, wherever it is found. And then love makes giving to the Lord's cause easy. Perhaps some of you here can look back on your life and remember a time when the thought of giving £10 to the church was just beyond comprehension. Never mind 100 or 1,000. And yet some of you, many of you, have experienced in recent months even how easy it was to part with your hard-earned money for the Lord's cause. What made it easy? Love. We read, for example, the Apostle Paul saying in 2 Corinthians 8, I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. Here he was saying, you need to give money, Corinthians. But I'm not giving it by commandment. I'm appealing to your love. Prove the sincerity of your love. And without love, putting a penny in the church collection is hard. But when there is flaming, passionate love for the Lord, we can give our last mite, if required. Love makes things easier. What about, thirdly, the Christian's love for his fellow Christian? If we truly love the brethren, so much will be made easy. Without love for the brethren, everything grinds to a halt in a church. But where there is love, it oils everything. It creates peace and cooperation and a united front. Paul says, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honour preferring one another. He's saying, if you love one another, you'll find it easier to esteem the other better than yourself. Again, he says, hatred stirreth up strife, but love covers all sins. He's saying, love will make it easy for you not to spread and gossip about others, falsehoods. Love, he says, covers all sins. Love will help unite us. We read in Philippians 2, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. He's saying, if there's any love, there will be that desire for unity and togetherness. There's a Hebrew legend about two brothers who lived in adjacent farms. One was married with a large family, one was unmarried and had no family. And at the time of harvest, they were both lying in their beds one night. And the one without a family was lying there and he thought to himself, my poor brother, there he is, he's got a wife and he's got a large family, I think I'll help him. And so he went out of his house and took some of his own sheaves from his own field and went to put them into his brother's field. And at the exact same time, the other brother was lying there feeling sorry for his brother, saying, my poor brother, he's there on his own. I think I'll go and encourage him. I'll go and gather some of my sheaves and take them into his field. And they met as they crossed the fence, separating their fields. And they embraced in love. And the Hebrew legend goes that that was the site of the Jerusalem temple and even of the altar. But that's just a legend. It does, though, illustrate, doesn't it, what kind of love should be between the brotherhood and the sisterhood of Christ. Are we lying in our beds at night thinking, what can I do for him? What can I do for her? Are we all thinking on our own things and not the things of others? And love makes that kind of charity and kindness and generosity and thoughtfulness easy. And then finally, we think of the Christian's love to the unconverted. If we truly love souls, unconverted souls, it will make so much in our dealings with the unconverted easy that might presently be hard. If we truly love them, we will be patient with them. We will be long-suffering with them and in our forbearing of them. If we truly love them, we will do good to them. As Jesus said, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you. Is our attitude that of Rutherford who said, my record is in heaven. Your heaven would be two heavens to me, and your salvation two salvations to me. Wouldn't it be wonderful to have two heavens and two salvations? How much do we really love the unconverted? Do we love them enough to tell them, to speak to them about their souls? Corrie ten Boom, when she was put in Spengen prison managed to get 4 Gospels smuggled into her. And she devoured them day after day. It was her only help in solitary confinement. And one day, after many months, she was taken for a shower. And there she saw all these other fellow prisoners, whom she'd never met before. And as she made her way back after her refreshing shower, she resolved that the next time she went along, she would take 3 of these precious Gospels. Because she reasoned, I am already rich, and they have nothing. What a sacrifice. What love. What passion for souls. If we truly loved sinners, how much easier would it be to go out of our way to speak to them? Love changes everything. Love makes everything easier. Do you have God's love in your heart? Are you finding life hard? Are you finding even sitting in this service hard? Are you finding the thought of following Christ in this world impossibly hard? Love will change everything. When you look back on your life, as many Christians here do, and yes, we look at hardships, disappointments, frustrations, heartaches, pain, suffering, loss. What's the conclusion? It seems like a few days because of the love we have to Him.